Throughout history, there have been many times when people should have been listening, but they weren't. The results in many of these cases were, of course, fatal and disastrous. 20 years ago, for example, FBI agent John O'Neill became special agent in charge of national security for the FBI. It was in the 90s, through much of the 90s, O'Neill had been very involved in researching Al-Qaeda and all the terrorism in the 1993, where they tried to bomb the World Trade Center then. He began investigating an individual named Osama bin Laden, and he began warning people and sending out different warnings, and he was convinced that they would try to attack the World Trade Center again. After getting tired of trying to warn people, he retired from the FBI, and he went to work as the head of security for the World Trade Center. On September the 11th of 2001, he became one of the almost 3,000 casualties or fatalities in the World Trade Center. Of course, no one knows, but people should have been listening more throughout the years. Another time people should have been listening but didn't was back in 1985 when two engineers for Morton Thiokol, that was a company that made the solid rocket boosters for the space shuttle. They were investigating, and they discovered that the rubber O-rings on the rocket boosters, when it got below a certain temperature outside, they became brittle and were in danger of disintegrating in colder temperatures. And when that would happen, they warned that the flames would be able to easily reach the fuel tanks. And they began warning people, and on these two engineers, Roger Bolz-Jolie and Bob Ebeling, on January 27, 1986, pleaded with the NASA officials to postpone the Challenger launch the next day because it was going to be too cold. The two engineers were told it was not their burden to bear. The next day, 3 seconds after liftoff, those O-rings failed and the flames reached the fuel tank and 7 astronauts died. People should have been listening, but they weren't. Still one other example of this, and there are multiple examples, was a young man named Cyril Evans. He was 20 years old, the British wireless telegraph operator on board the steamship, the SS Californian. On the evening of April 14, 1912, his captain, Stanley Lord, informed Cyril that they were stopping the ship because there was too many icebergs out there in the area. And Captain Lord ordered Evans to send out a message to all the surrounding ships to stop, that there's multiple icebergs in the water, and which he began sending out the message, sending it out to all ships in the area. Of course, one of the area ships, you guessed it, was the Titanic. Jack Phillips and Harold Bride were the wireless telegraph operators on board the Titanic, and they were overloaded that night because many of the wealthy passengers on board the Titanic had many messages that they wanted sent out, and the Californian, which was the closest ship, was Cyril Evans was sending out this thing. It was disrupting them sending out their messages. So Jack Phillips responded angrily to Cyril Evans. He says, "Keep out! Shut up! I'm busy. I'm working." they had to get those messages out to that were more important going out than to respond to the message coming in about icebergs. Of course, very early, as you know, on the morning of April the 15th, 1912, the Titanic hit one of the icebergs and they sunk. They should have been listening and responding to what they heard, but they refused to listen. Over and over again in life, we've seen terrible things happen when people don't listen. But many times we are that person. We're not listening. God is speaking to us and he's pleading with us and he's telling us, and we're just not listening. We're too busy doing our own thing and not listening. We refuse to listen to the Lord. And whereas we see terrible things happen when people don't listen, that's us too. We need to listen. What happens when we won't listen? We'll see today that in 1 Samuel 4, as we continue to look at 1 Samuel, that when we don't listen to the Lord, terrible things happen. When we refuse to acknowledge God's presence, things don't turn out so well. In 1 Samuel 4, it says, "And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. And the Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, 'Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. And hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, 'What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?' And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. 'A God has come into the camp,' they said. 'Oh no, nothing like this has ever happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight.' So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That same day, a Benjaminite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, 'What is the meaning of this uproar?' The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes had failed so that he could not see. He told Eli, 'I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day.' Eli asked, 'What happened, my son?' The man who brought the news replied, 'Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured.' When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. And when she heard the news that the ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. And as she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair, you've given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Last week we saw how Samuel, as a 12-year-old boy serving with Eli the priest at the tabernacle, heard God calling him. Heard God calling, "Samuel, Samuel." And finally Eli realized, that's God calling you, Samuel. When he calls you again, tell him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that's exactly what Samuel did. Even as a 12-year-old boy, he learned to listen to God. He heard God's voice, and for the first time, he recognized God's calling on his life. And because he listened to the Lord and he surrendered his life to the Lord, people began listening to Samuel. And it says people realized he was a prophet. People were listening to him. But not all the people. Not all people listened. It says the word of God came to all of Israel, but a lot of people, they kept on doing their own thing. And the time came that the Philistines, who were the thorn in the side of the Israelites, who were constantly attacking them, and the Lord allowed to attack them to get their attention, the Philistines came. And they were camped out at a town called Aphek. And it says the Israelites were camped out at Ebenezer. Now, perhaps you've heard that name, Ebenezer, before. Sometimes it's in an old hymn. We sing, "Here I raised mine Ebenezer." Well, what in the world's an Ebenezer? You know what an Ebenezer, what Ebenezer means? It means God is my helper. Or thus far, the Lord has helped me. Now, that place, actually, there's only a couple places in the Bible, and that place is actually not named Ebenezer till later. At this point in time, that place had no significance. It was just the place where the Philistines or where the people of Israel were camping out. But they hadn't been listening to the Lord. It was only till after they learned things the hard way that several months passed by, and they finally turned to the Lord, and Samuel is leading them at that point, that they have a great victory. And Samuel raises up a stone there and he calls that place Ebenezer, "The Lord is our helper." But at this point, the people would not listen. And even though the Lord had been speaking to them through Samuel and said, "Hey, we need to turn back to God. You know, the Lord stands ready to help us if we'll only listen." Amen. Now, at this point, the people weren't ready to listen. The Lord was there, just as he proved himself to be there months later when Samuel said, "Hey, remember, the Lord is our helper. Let's put up this monument to remind us the Lord listens and he's our helper." But the people refused to listen. As the battle began, the Philistines had the upper hand. And that day, it says, 4,000 of the Israelite foot soldiers perished. 4,000. Imagine, 4,000 one day. That's a lot. And the people came back to camp. And the elders asked this question, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines?" You know, one of the things this defeat, it shocked them. You know, one of the things I found out that when things go wrong, people want to blame God. They're not listening to God the rest of the time, but when something goes wrong, why did God let this happen? You know, as long as things are going hunky-dory, you know, everything's okay, and you know, they're not even thinking about God, but let there be a defeat, and people begin to question, why did the Lord defeat us today before the Philistines? Now, notice here that the people don't pray to God. They're not seeking to listen to what God's saying, because God was telling them, hey, turn around. Turn around. It wasn't that they were all of a sudden wanting to listen to God, but they were blaming God. It's a blaming question. Have you ever had something happen to you, and perhaps you could or should have done something, and it could have been avoided, and then somebody reminds you, well, I tried to tell you. Oh, you know, you hate those I told you so's. But I find it quite strange that when God has been pleading with us, calling for us to turn back to Him, then when something happens that we should have turned to Him, when something happens, then we all of a sudden we want to blame Him. But in the meantime, all the time leading up to that, we have been refusing to listen. But I have also noted this. When times of trouble come, we too tend to give out a 911 call to the Lord. That's what we should do. When we should call out to the Lord in times of trouble. You know, David wrote, "What times I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And it should be a time of prayer. I remember on 9/11, that evening, right here in this building. Some of you were here, weren't you? I remember Austin. Austin asked, "Is there going to be a war?" You know, he was probably in second or third grade. That's hard to believe. I remember others here that night. We had a pretty good crowd here, and then we went over to the square, to the bandstand. There were several hundred people that surrounded that square, and we were holding candles as the night fell, you know, around 7:30 or so that night. It might have been 8 o'clock. You could look out and see the whole square, the whole downtown of Auburn was filled with candlelight. And different, all the churches, we were gathered together, all the ministers, we read scripture and we prayed. And I remember hearing a baby cry, and I mentioned in my prayer, God hears our cries. But the problem too many times is the only time that we turn to God is when something is going wrong, and all of a sudden, you know, which we should be praying. But many times people turn to God or appear to turn to God when there's time of crisis. Now notice their response. You know, where is God? Why did he let this, why did he bring this defeat on us today? And then they said right off and said, hey, we need to pray. We need to turn back to God. They say this, let us bring up the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. Let us do this. Here's what we are going to do. Let us bring up the Ark of God's Lord's Covenant. Now, you know what the Ark is? It was there at the tabernacle in Shiloh when the people of Israel were in the wilderness after God had delivered them from Egypt. God told Moses, he gave him instructions about building this tent of worship. The tabernacle and all the different things to go on that, the altars of sacrifice, the different things that go in were to go in that, and they were to he was to make a box out of acacia wood that was to be covered with pure gold. The box was to be 45 inches long and 27 inches wide and as 27 inches tall. And inside that box, they were to put the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, and some other things, a bowl of manna. And the first high priest, whose name was Moses' brother Aaron, they were to take his staff and put it in there, and some other things. And on top of that box, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, was to be this golden lid. And on top of the lid were to be these, on either side, these two cherubim, and overshadowing that lid. Now that lid was also, that Ark of the Lord was to represent, as Samuel mentions here, in between the cherubim, it says, is enthroned the Lord Almighty. That represented God's presence, his throne amongst his people, his presence. But here the elders say, well, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant and let's take it into battle with us. It's almost like, you know, we're going to use that box. We're going to take the Lord with us into battle, symbolically. It's almost like a good luck charm. They wanted to turn to the Lord. They wanted the Lord to be kind of like a jack in the box. You know, when I was growing up, one of the big toys back before all the fancy toys of the day was a jack in the box. In fact, I think both my grandmas had a jack in the box. It was a box about this tall, a metal box, had a lid on it, a spring-loaded lid somehow. And inside that box, there was a clown, Jack, and you would, and you knew when it got to pop, goes the weasel, out Jack would jump. And people want to use the Lord like that. They want God to jump to attention at their command, and they want him to listen to them. And here, you know, Hophni and Phinehas, they go and they're the priests. Of course, last week we saw all the stuff they were doing was totally wicked. And they were, cheating people. People were trying to offer these sacrifices and say, hey, we want some of that beef for us. And before, you know, we don't want you to boil it first. We're going to get the brisket, or we're going to get this. We want that for our barbecue, basically. And people were trying to offer sacrifices, and Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons who were the priests there, they said, hey, before you do anything with that sacrifice, we'd like to cut off T-bone steaks, you know, or some ribeye. And these people are trying to worship God by offering the sacrifices, and these people and the priests who are supposed to be leading worship, they're more interested in their own thing, their barbecue. And on top of that, they're sleeping with all the women that are coming, or a lot of the women that are working there at the temple. It was a total joke. They showed contempt. But here's Hophni and Phinehas. Hey, guys, let's go get that Ark of the Covenant. This time when we charge the Philistines, watch out. Now, they weren't listening to God, and they were treating the Ark of the Covenant with such disrespect. But, you know, we tend to turn to the Lord in times of crisis to get him to do what we want, rather than say, Lord, we need you. We should be calling out to the Lord, because we are in a time of crisis in our world today, aren't we? We should be calling out to the Lord, and we should be listening. But sometimes we just want him to be there when we want him to be there. And then when things are hunky-dory, we want to do our own thing. We don't want to really listen to God, even during times of crisis. We just want him to do something about it. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, they bring that into the camp, the army camp there, the Israelite army. And they're shouting, they're raising, when the soldiers see that, they get excited. Now we're going to win. Now let's see who wins this next battle. Ho ho ho! And they're raising a ruckus. But you know, when God is present, we ought to be praising Him. We ought to be excited. We ought to be shouting and praising the Lord, because it is exciting. But these people, these soldiers, they were encouraged. They were raising a battle cry, but they were thinking, now we're going to win. They weren't really turning to the Lord to listen. Now, the Philistines camped a few miles away. They hear a shout. And they've got their own spies watching what's going on. The spies come back, and they hear the uproar. The sound is so loud that it shakes the ground. That means it's quite a noise. And so Philistine commanders, what's going on over there? Well, they brought that Ark of God. They brought the symbol of their God, and the Philistines are afraid. When they hear that the Ark of the Lord has come into the camp, the Philistines are afraid. In fact, I think the Philistines are giving more respect to God's presence than even the Israelites. And they said they hear a God is coming into the camp. But you know what? I find as well that the lost world is confused about what they hear. And they're confounded by what they hear. And they're confused. I remember back in the 80s, I enjoyed watching Indiana Jones. What was it? The first one was the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Was that the first Indiana Jones movie? I remember that when that came out, because the fall that I first went to the greatest college ever, SBU, where Rachel and Rebecca go. But where are Rachel and Sarah go? I want Rebecca to go there, but she's not. She's going to go somewhere else. But I remember that was one of the movies we watched, Raiders of the Lost Ark. And, of course, Indiana Jones, a.k.a. in real life Harrison Ford, he's the Hitler in the movie. He's wanting to get the Ark of the Covenant, because he feels like if we can get the Ark of the Covenant, then that'll be our good luck charm and we'll win World War II. Indiana Jones, the hero, rushes to the rescue, and he's jumping, he's fighting snakes, he's falling into pits, he's all these things, flying stuff's coming at him, and he gets the Ark of the Covenant. But then the Hitler gets, his people get it back, and so forth. And, even in that movie, it's kind of seen like a good luck charm. And a lot of superstition. I find in our world today, there's a lot of people, they've heard about God, but they don't know anything about him. God's calling out to them as well. He's calling out to all of us. He's speaking to us, but there's a lot of confusion. You see, the Philistines, they heard the uproar, and they first said, a God has come into the camp. And then said, well, we've heard about their gods, the gods of the Israelites. Because, during this time of the judges, the Israelites, they weren't being a very good witness. They were worshiping other gods. We've heard about those gods and how all the plagues that came to the Egyptians in the wilderness. Well, the plagues didn't come in the wilderness. They came in Egypt. They had heard some stuff, but they didn't get it. But they were very afraid, and so they turned and they told their fellow soldiers, Philistines, be men, be strong, be men and fight. And the Philistines won, and they killed 30,000 Israelites. On top of that, they captured the Ark of God. Well, I tell you what, that was devastating. Hophni and Phinehas, they were killed. The Ark of God, which represented God's presence among his people, was captured. It was devastating news. A man from the tribe of Benjamin, he's one of the soldiers that escapes, and he's running to Shiloh with the bad news. And Eli, it says, the priest, is 98 years old. 98 years old, and he's sitting there by the side of the road. He's waiting for news, and he was worrying. You know what he was worrying about? He was worrying about the Ark of the Covenant. That represented God's presence. And his two sons had came. Well, when they had showed up there earlier in the day, they said, Don't worry, old man. We'll bring this thing back to you later. Nothing's going to happen to it. Don't worry about it. But Eli was worried. The Benjaminite man, soldier, comes in, and he's telling the townspeople, and all the townspeople are wailing because their sons have been killed in battle. And Eli, you know, he can't hear very well, and he's stretching forth. He's trying to hear what's going on. He hears the uproar, and he says, "Hey, come over here. What's happened?" And the man says, "We've been defeated. Your sons are dead, and the Ark of God has been taken." When he heard, you know, if I'd heard my two sons were dead, that would kill me. If I heard anything happen to my kids, that would kill me. But what really got to Eli when he heard the Ark of God has been captured, he's so upset that he throws himself back in grief, and his chair collapses or falls backwards, and he breaks his neck and he dies. Well, at the same time, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, is pregnant. And all this trauma throws her into labor. And she gives birth. And she has just heard her father-in-law has died, her brother-in-law has died, and her husband has died. But she also hears that the Ark of God has been taken. The people, they might not have listened to God, but they reckon that the Ark had been very important to them. And she is dying. She's overcome. Is dying in childbirth. And the women say, hey, cheer up. You're giving birth to a son. And she says, name him what? Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory has departed. The glory has departed. You know, you might have heard that name, Ichabod Crane, from the Legend of Sleepy Hollow. I think that's one with the headless horseman and everything. But what is really scary is when we have refused to listen to God so much that he lets us have our own way. We should have been listening, but we didn't. And this lady who's dying, she says, you know, they're trying to encourage, hey, you've had a son. The glory has departed. Ichabod. You know, our country needs to listen. We're not listening. Our world needs to listen. They're not listening. But the most important thing this morning is, am I listening to God? God's calling me to turn to him. Am I listening? Or am I just turning to God in times of trouble? Oh, God, help me. And we should turn to God in times of trouble. But we need to listen. Amen. We need to listen. Am I listening? Am I obeying what God's calling me to do? To turn and trust in Him as my Lord and Savior. I'm afraid what I'm seeing is that the glory of God's departing from churches. You know, if we're going to turn and do our own thing and not listen to God, hey, or a country, we take things for granted. We think, hey, God's going to snap to attention. He's going to deliver us once again. But He's God. We need to listen to Him. We need to listen to His word. We need to turn back to Him and listen. Amen. This morning, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we remember what the Lord has done for us, we need to recommit ourselves to listening to Him. Maybe He's been speaking to our hearts this morning, say, hey, there's some things that you need to get right. Maybe this morning you've never trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You've turned to Him in times of trouble, but you've never turned to Him and say, Lord, I'm listening. I want You to have Your way in my life from here on out. I know that You died for my sins and You rose from the dead so I might have eternal life. I want to listen to You from here on out and give my life to You. Whatever it is, would you count as we stand sing our hymn of invitation?